All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. Book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Let's go ahead and read this together. It says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" Amen. So we're starting a new series today, and actually we're launching off this summer season, and I've been sharing with our leaders as well as some of you that I feel like we're really entering into the season of growing together, the season of growth. Right? And so if you know the strategy of our church, it's pretty much we gather together, and as we gather together, we want to grow together, and as we grow together, we want to go together to bring about the good news of Jesus to the people around us. And that's not necessarily to say that we're going to neglect the gathering, we're going to continue to gather together, or the going, we're going to continue to go together, but I just really feel like God is leading us into this season where we really want to focus on this aspect of growth, okay? So growing together. Now, let me ask us a question. So when you hear this word, I guess in the church context, in the Christian context of growing, what comes to your mind, right? When you hear the word growing. For some of us, it's things like reading the Bible and growing in our knowledge of God's word. Maybe others of us, we think about the season of growing and we think about things like spiritual disciplines. So fasting, contemplation, prayer, journaling, and so forth. And so we think about spiritual disciplines. Or maybe we think about growing in our character. So when we think about what it means to grow, we think about growing in holiness and righteousness and so forth. Or maybe others of us, because we just talked about this, we think about growing in the fruit of the Spirit. So that means that we grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Or others of us, we think about growing in various Christian practices like serving one another. And when you think about those things, I mean, those are all good things, and I think those are very practical ways for us to think about what it means to grow. And in fact, I think that's what Jesus expects of us, because that's part of what it means to bear fruit in our lives. But also at the same time, we have to be careful about what we are aiming for, because when I think about the season of growth, it's not growing for the sake of growing, because we can turn this into growing for the sake of growing, and we become like these turtles, right? That stick the neck into the shell, and we say, okay, we're just going to focus on this growing, and we isolate ourselves from the rest of the world. Because when we see in the book of Acts, as the apostles were growing in faith, as they were growing in faithfulness, learning to pray, learning to be bold, learning to grow in holiness and so forth, that all this growth, ultimately, it was pointing to something. It was not just growing for the sake of growing, but it was pointing to their participation in the mission of Christ. And that's why when Jesus promised the Holy Spirit of God that will come and fall upon us, that he doesn't say that you will receive power the end. He doesn't say that you're going to become powerful for the sake of being powerful. But he says you will receive power, that you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit of God unleashes his power over our lives, that we will become living witnesses to the resurrection power of Jesus. that's the power that the Holy Spirit is wanting to unleash in our lives, the resurrection power of Jesus. That was the power that was at work in the lives of these disciples. It was the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And when you think about it, that's such an awesome thought. Recently, I can't remember how many days this was. Maybe 2 or 3 days ago, I was listening to a podcast while I was jogging. And this person was talking about how, for some reason, they usually talk about sports and so forth, but for some odd reason, they started diving into the area of religion. And this person who was hosting this podcast was saying that they're an agnostic because they can't know for sure whether God exists, or they can't know for sure whether God does not exist. And he was making this claim that no one actually knows whether God exists or not if they're really honest with themselves. And so they started talking about specifically the Christian faith, and someone was an evangelical Christian, and they're talking about the resurrection of Jesus, and he said, wait, do you actually believe that someone died and rose again from the dead 3 days later? And he just couldn't believe it. And he was saying how it's amazing to him that people actually believe that someone could die and rise from the dead 3 days later. Now, for me, what's even more amazing is that God is calling you and I to actually go to people like that to tell them, hey, by the way, Jesus did really rise from the dead 3 days later. And so you think about, how are we going to do that? How are you going to tell someone like that what Jesus has done? Because it's not just someone like that, because all of us, we know people like that, right? We know people that when you tell them that this is what we believe, maybe they won't say it to you, like to your face, but you know, at least privately they're thinking that this person is crazy. How can someone die and 3 days later rise again? And so how are we going to share about Christ to someone who is unbelieving? You might say, well, it's through our logical arguments, that historically that you can talk about how Jesus did really rise from the dead. And yes, you might be able to share about that. Or maybe you can share about your personal experience, right? You were singing the song and all of a sudden, like, you felt this feeling coming over you and you knew, you just knew that God was alive. And don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to bash on our ability to logically argue about the existence of God and Christ being God. And I'm not trying to dismiss our testimonies and the power of our testimonies. But when you look at the impression that these early disciples made on the people, this is what it says, Acts 4:13, and I have this verse, so you guys can read along with me. Acts 4:13, this is what it says. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Right? So think about what's going on here. When they saw Peter and John, what they perceived or what they understood with that, first of all, they were uneducated. Right? They weren't educated in their religious system. They were just ordinary folks. They didn't go to Harvard or Harvard, because you don't say your arts. Maybe they just went to ACC, or not even. They were just common people. Nothing special or ordinary about them. Yet, they recognized what? That they had been with Jesus. That they were actually followers of Jesus. That they believed in Jesus. And not only were they with Jesus, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition, that they actually, these common, uneducated men, that they were able to heal someone who hasn't been able to walk. And they said, in the name of Jesus, I don't have much silver and gold. I give you none, but in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. What they noticed was what? The resurrection power of Jesus working through their lives. And it was that power that was pointing those all around these disciples to the reality of who God was. And I remember as I was listening to this podcast, I remember the Spirit of God very clearly saying, that he was sending us in that resurrection power, and only through that resurrection power that is at work in our lives, that people will come to know the reality of who Christ was. And that his power is available for our lives. And so we're not aiming to grow for the sake of growing, but aiming to grow for the sake of pointing others to God. And we're going to do that through the resurrection power of Jesus that God is going to work in us. And that God will demonstrate this resurrection power as we learn to, first of all, walk with his presence, and then as we learn to walk in his power. And so that's really the season that I believe that God is challenging us to enter into, that we're going to learn to walk in his presence, and then we're going to learn to walk in his power. And he's going to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so can you turn to the person next to you and let them know? We're going to learn to walk in his presence, and we're going to learn to walk in his power. And it was that phrase of just walking with God that kept on coming into me over and over again throughout this week. And when you think about it, it's really about this invitation. Because when God says to walk with him, it's not just, okay, so that means that God is going on a hike. And so we're just tagging along and God is walking from A to B and then we're just there. But this biblical concept of what it means to walk with him, literally it means to live in his presence. Right? This invitation that God brings into us so that we live in the presence of who God is. And that's why when you think about from the beginning in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve, when they sinned and they heard God walking in the garden, what did they do? Do they go, well, let's go and join God? No, they hid. They hid from God. They hid from his presence. In other words, it was their sin that drove them away from God's presence. And so it doesn't explicitly say that Adam and Eve walked with God, but the implication there is that if their sin drove them away from God's presence, then it was sin that drove them away. The original design was they were supposed to live in God's presence. And that's why when God begins that work of restoring his people back to himself, it's really interesting because God uses that same analogy in Genesis 17 when God calls Abraham. What does he call Abraham to do? He doesn't call Abraham to perform 10 religious ceremonies, right? He doesn't call Abraham to memorize a bunch of words, but he says what? To walk before him. It's that same theme, that same language that God uses. And it's that concept of, once again, inviting Abraham to live before his presence. And that's what we were created for, to live in his presence. And I believe that that's the invitation that God is giving to all of us, to walk in his presence, to live in his presence. Which means I believe that God is going to have to work to really change the paradigm of how we think about what it means to walk with God. Because when we think about what it means to walk with God, we're like, yes, I know what it means to walk with God. But the reality is this, The Israelites all along thought they knew what it meant to walk with God, but they didn't. In fact, they were so bad at walking with God that we see at one point the presence of God leaving the temple. The temple was the place where they went to meet God's presence, but the presence of God left. It wasn't because they were religious. It wasn't because they didn't know how to be religious. They were very religious. They offered up sacrifices. They went to worship. But it's because they didn't know what it meant to live in the presence of God, to walk with God. I was thinking, for many of us, when it comes to our relationship with God, for many of us, we define what it means to walk with God in terms of encounters that we have with God. Right? We love these encountering moments with God where we're filled with all these emotions and we experience the reality of who God is, and those are great things. And it feels so real, but after that encounter is useless if it doesn't sustain us to daily walk with Him. Because encounters are great, but walking with Him on a daily basis, that's tough. Because you know that as you walk with God, God is going to speak into your life. You know that as you walk with God, as you get closer to the reality of who He is and His holiness and righteousness, then the reality of who we are, that's going to be even that much more exposed. That as you begin to walk with God, that ultimately you're going to realize that you're not the one that's in charge. Or for some of us, we learn what it means to walk in His presence, and we equate that by learning about it. And so we love to study the Bible. We love to listen to sermons. We love to go deep into trying to understand who God is and what He wants to do. But if all that learning, if that doesn't sustain us in knowing what it means to walk with God and to follow Him, then that becomes useless. Right? It's kind of like if you pick up a hobby, and if your hobby, let's say, is, you want to be a mountaineer. That thought of just climbing this beautiful mountain, it stirs something within your heart. So you do all the research, and you look into all the best gears of the boots and pants, I don't know what you need, jacket, backpack, maybe a helmet, headlamp, whatever it is that you need. And you do all the research, and you buy all this gear. And you know exactly how every single one of these gears work, but if you actually never step into the wilderness and climb that mountain, then all that, the tools that you've accumulated over the years, that becomes what? It just becomes, it's junk. And your life, it doesn't change. Because you're still here in Austin where it's very flat. Versus in the Rockies where there's mountains and you see the majesty of God. Not to say that you can't see the majesty of God when it's flat. But it's different perspective, right? And so it just becomes, it stays in that realm of just, it's a dream. Never becomes a reality. And I think it's the same thing, that God is just a dream, but He never becomes a reality that we encounter on a daily basis. And so God's invitation for us is to walk with Him and to walk in His power through the Holy Spirit of God. We're going to be emphasizing that a lot this summer, the Holy Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit comes, and when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus says that you will receive power. And when the Holy Spirit have come, Jesus says that you will be my witnesses. So how do we understand the Holy Spirit? Okay? So there's four things that I want to talk about of how we understand the Holy Spirit. And this is just an overview of the specific things that we're going to be talking about for the next 5 weeks. Really, the works of the Holy Spirit. But before we can do that, I want us to think about, okay, so how do we understand who or what the Holy Spirit is? So first of all, we understand the Holy Spirit as a person. right? The Holy Spirit is a person, and we need to understand this very clearly. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's not a thing, right? It's not a feeling. It's not this cosmic force that's at work in your life. But the Holy Spirit of God is a person. John chapters 14 through 16, Jesus makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit is a person who will be at work in our lives. So just think about that. It means that when we talk about the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in our lives, it's not just this force or this feeling, but it's actually the person of God dwelling in our lives. And so that means that when we think about the Holy Spirit as a person, that means that there's a sense of intimacy, that it's someone that we have to come to know better. Not only is the Holy Spirit a person, but number two, the Holy Spirit is God. That Holy Spirit is God, the Bible makes it very clear. Verses like 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 12, it talks about how it's the Spirit is of God, which means that the Spirit wasn't created by God, but Spirit is the same substance. It shares the same nature as God. So the Spirit of God is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Which means it's God that is at work in our lives. Which means not only do we pray to God the Father and God the Son, but we also pray to God the Holy Spirit. When was the last time you spent an entire time praying just to the Holy Spirit of God? Right? He's like the most neglected out of all three. Like, we know God the Father because he's our Father and we love God the Father. We know God the Son because he died for our sins. But we're like, the Spirit, oh, is it a ghost? Like, what is it? Like, is it this power? No, it's God. Right? So when you think about it, Old Testament, the emphasis who? God the Father. When Jesus comes, the emphasis is who? It's God the Son. But after Jesus goes back, now the emphasis is who? God the Holy Spirit of God. And so it's the Spirit of God that is at work in our lives. Number three, the Holy Spirit of God in us is the presence of God in us. The Holy Spirit of God in us points us to the presence of God in us, right? So when you think about it, one of the most distinguishing marks about the people of God all throughout history is what? It's the presence of God. So when you think about the Old Testament stories of what really set the Israelites apart from the rest of their neighbors, it wasn't because of the food that they ate, it wasn't because of how they looked, it wasn't because of how they dressed or the music that they listened to. It was the presence of God. That's what separated the people of Israel from the rest of the nations. And because the presence of God dwelled among them, it was through their worship that they were to invite others so that they could experience the presence of God for themselves. This is what Pastor Terry Virgo, this is what he writes, and I quote, "This was their claim to fame," and he's talking about the Israelites. "People distinguished by the manifest presence of God, he was so keen to be among them that he gave them instructions for a special tent to be made," unquote. Right? It wasn't just this, okay, the presence of God is here, some sort of illustration or some sort of, no. Like, it was tangible, it was physical. There was a tent where literally the presence of God was there. And so wherever they traveled, the tent would go before them to signify the presence of God going before them and leading his people. And it was the presence of God that led the people of God into the promise. Now, when you come to the New Testament, what's even more remarkable is that the presence of God comes to his people, but this time, it's not the presence of God that's dwelling in tents. It's not the presence of God that's equated with these extraordinary events like Moses encountering a burning bush and he knew that that was the presence of God. Or it wasn't the presence of God in terms of Moses up on the Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments and the clouds cover the mountains and literally the entire mountain shook because of the presence of God. And people were like, oh, we can't look into the face of Moses because his face glowed with the presence of God. But as we come into the New Testament, we see the presence of God dwelling amongst his people through whom? Jesus Christ. That presence of God became a man. Matthew 1:23 tells us Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. John 1:14 tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this is significant when you really think about it, because it meant that the glory of God and his presence, that it was no longer just some phenomena that happened every once in a while, or it was no longer accessible only to the high priest. Not just the ordinary priest, but the high priest. And he could only encounter God's presence once a year when he went into the Holy of Holies, the middle place of the temple. It meant now the presence of God was accessible because it walked among us to all people. Regardless of whether you're a man or a woman, regardless of whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. The glory of God. That it was accessible to be known, to be experienced by every man and woman on this earth. And that's why Jesus himself declared in John 14:9 that whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Right? Isn't it incredible that all these people were walking by Jesus, seeing him? They didn't even realize that when they were seeing Jesus, that they were seeing the Father. But Jesus says, whoever has seen me now has seen the Father. In other words, whoever has seen me has encountered the presence of God. And when Jesus was crucified and he rose again, and as he was about to be ascended back into heaven, he promised what? That he would be with us always. Matthew 28:20. John 14:18, he says that I will not leave you as orphans, that I will come to you. And so his promise was that even though he was physically not going to be with his disciples any longer, that the presence of God, that it would not depart from them. And so what did God do? To fulfill that promise that Jesus would be with us always to the very end of the ages, the Holy Spirit of God comes. And the Holy Spirit of God is poured out into our lives. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that is at work in us that anchors us to the reality of his presence. It's the Holy Spirit of God that is at work in our lives that fosters this greater sense of intimacy and obedience. It's the Holy Spirit of God that comes and that guides us. John 14:26, that he's the counselor who guides us into the everyday things of life. It's the Holy Spirit of God that comes, John 14:27, that comforts us and brings us peace regardless of what we go through in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit of God that comes, John 16:8, that convicts us of our sins. It's the Holy Spirit of God that comes, John 16:13, that guides us into his truth. And so when you think about it, all those things, it communicates to us the reality of God and his presence amongst us and how that presence is at work in our lives. And ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit of God that comes to give us new life, Titus 3:5. And so the evidence that God abides in you, the evidence that the presence of God is always with you, the evidence that regardless of what you go through, that you can experience his comfort, regardless of what you have questions about, that he will always lead you into his truth, that evidence is in God the Holy Spirit. That is at work in our lives. Right? That's such a comforting thought. Because we know that even though Jesus is not with us, he says it's actually far better that we have the Holy Spirit of God. Because if Jesus was here still on earth, then he would be somewhere where the majority of us would not be able to see him. Like if he was in London walking around right now, like you wouldn't be able to see him. Like if you wanted to ask him a question, you'd have to, I don't know, group me, Jesus. And then you'd have to make sure that your group me is in queue, right? Because someone else is in front of you and there's like, all right, I'll get back to you in like 3 hours. Because I have to email, I have to answer like 3,000 messages. No, now we have the presence of God in us that is guiding us. And number four, the Holy Spirit of God empowers us to be Jesus' witnesses. The Holy Spirit of God empowers us to be Jesus' witness. God makes that very clear, that when the Holy Spirit of God comes, that we will receive power, and that power is to be my witness, or Jesus' witness, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Okay. Now, I want to talk a little bit about what Jesus is saying here when he says in verse 6, for John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And we see the Holy Spirit of God coming upon the people. So when we talk about being empowered by God, like how do we understand what this means? Now, this is what we believe. I know that within the Christendom, that there are differing beliefs when it comes to specifically this topic. But this is where our church stands, okay? This is what we believe. That this verse, it's not necessarily talking about this second Christian experience, right? So some people would say the first Christian experience is when you experience salvation through Christ, and then the second Christian experience is when you receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the reason why I say this is because, yes, it seems like these are very two different experiences. But when you begin to read through all of the New Testament and talk, and when you begin to understand all the instances that it talks about being baptized with the Holy Spirit, it becomes clear that it's not necessarily this second experience. 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul says this, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, or in one spirit, or another way that you could put that is in the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, right? So he's not necessarily saying that you've been received, you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, but you haven't been baptized by this. But he says that if we are in Christ, then we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, all of us into one body. And so it's not necessarily talking about this second experience per se. But I think the way that we understand this is that we think about it, this is a very significant moment in redemptive history. Now, redemptive history meaning that it's the work of God throughout history to redeem his people. So it's a significant moment in this redemptive history where we see the Holy Spirit being poured out into the lives of God's people. And all of God's people, and not just the priests and the prophets. Because that's how it was in the Old Testament. It was the priests and the prophets who received the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and it was them that they were able to prophesy. And that's why stories like when King Saul began to prophesy, people were amazed. And they began to ask themselves this question of, wow, did Saul also receive the Holy Spirit? And that's exactly how Peter actually interprets what's going on with the apostles when he says in Acts 2:17, when Peter declares that this is happening to the apostles, the Holy Spirit of God is being poured out because this is the prophecy of Joel being fulfilled, where Joel declares that in the last days, that God says that I will pour out my spirit on the flesh. And so what Peter is saying is that this is a clear sign that we are now in the last days. Now, that's another theological term. Last days meaning Jesus went up to heaven. That's the beginning of the last days. Last days is going to end when Jesus comes back. We don't know when he's going to end, but we're in the last days. And in the last days, it's the Holy Spirit of God that is at work in us. And so what Peter is saying, this is it. This is the beginning of the last days where God says, now my Spirit is no longer exclusive to a specific group of people, but now if you are in Christ, I will pour out my Spirit, and in that Spirit and in that power that you will go forth to be my witnesses. That means that it's not just my responsibility, but it's all of our privilege as God pours out His Holy Spirit into our lives to live in the power of that Spirit. So we go forth to express that power through things like we love one another, we encourage one another, or we speak prophetically into each other's lives. Or maybe we pray for healing and experience the miraculous works of God. But all these things that it's pointing to the reality of who Jesus is and the work that He is calling us to go forth in, to be His witnesses. And that's why Paul's encouragement to the church in Ephesus, and I have this verse, Ephesians 5:18, he says this. Let's read this together. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what he is saying is, as people who are set apart on this mission, don't live like anyone else, because now you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. So don't aim for pleasures that the world is aiming for. Now you have a specific aim and a specific goal in what you are living for. And it's not to get drunk. It's not to live for your fleshly pleasures. But he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so when he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, he's not just saying you're filled with the Holy Spirit once and then that's it. But it's this constant being filled with the Holy Spirit. So you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you're filled with the Holy Spirit again. And then you're filled with the Holy Spirit again. You're constantly being renewed and being filled and being empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And this is how He calls us to live. And I think this is how we understand what's going on here. So when Jesus is talking about this baptism of the Holy Spirit, not only is it signifying the last days, but what he is saying is that now live as you are being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, as you are being empowered by the Spirit of God, which means as believers, there's now two ways for us to live. One way for us to live is we live, but we are not being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you don't have the Holy Spirit of God in you. Paul makes it very clear that when you come to know Christ, yes, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, but now doesn't necessarily mean that you're being filled with the reality and the power of who the Holy Spirit is. And the second way to live is that you are being filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice the distinction that Paul is making. That if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, then there is a way that you have to live. And now, I'm not trying to say that being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that it's dependent somehow on our works. I'm not trying to say that at all, right? That if we do all the right things, then all of a sudden, bam, we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that it's the work of God, that God is sovereign, that He's going to do what He desires to do. But there's also this aspect called the human responsibility, which means that we have to be able to create this atmosphere where we are hosting the presence of God. Or at least that's the charismatic term. Now, if you're uncomfortable with that, then we read in Galatians, walk by the Spirit. All right, if you're cool with that, then all right, that makes sense. Hosting the presence, I don't know, then that's fine. But what Paul is saying is that there is a way for you to live where you are hosting His presence or where you are walking in His presence. And that's the invitation I believe that God is giving us. To walk in His presence. To walk by His Spirit. Galatians 5:25. Or if you're okay with being a little bit crazy, then hosting God's presence. I personally, I like that better, but that's just me, all right? And so how are we going to do that? And so for the next 5 weeks, we'll talk more about walking by the Spirit, because really the book of Acts, it's not, I know that it says, if you look at the title, the Acts of the Apostles, which is true, it's the Acts of the Apostles, but there should be a subtitle. It should be the Acts of the Apostles through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's the Acts of the Apostles as they walk by the Spirit, but how do they walk by the Spirit? How are they being filled with the Spirit? And that's what we want to try to discover. Like, how do we create this atmosphere where we are hosting the presence of God, where we are hosting the Holy Spirit of God? But practically speaking, this is how we're going to do it together throughout the summer and beyond. First of all, we're going to do that through the Word of God. Okay? Next slide. Hosting God's presence. But if that's not that comfortable, then living by the Spirit of God. Okay? So first of all, through the Word of God. Throughout the summer, we're going to be reading the book of Romans together as a church. And so we've divided the entire book into two chapters a week, which is very doable. And not only are we going to read the book of Romans, but we're actually going to memorize, not the entire book. If you can memorize the entire book, God bless you. Man, I will take you out to Mickey D's. I'm just kidding. I'll take you out to In-N-Out. Is that better? I'm just kidding. If you can memorize the entire book of Romans, man, God bless you. But we're going to memorize one or two verses a week, okay? So we'll read the book of Romans, we'll memorize God's word together to make sure we are being rooted in the word of God, in the truth of God. Because it's the Holy Spirit of God that leads us into his truth. So that it's more than just these experiences, but the experience of the reality of God's word that is at work in our lives. And so we're going to be doing that together. Secondly, through prayer. Now it seems like we're not necessarily going to emphasize prayer because we're not having our Thursday prayer gatherings anymore, and we're doing night of worship and prayer, and that's only three times throughout the summer. But actually, that's to create space so that you can pray with one another. Because I think sometimes when we think about prayer, we get trapped in this idea of, okay, prayer only during church prayer gatherings, which it's very valid. But whenever we see the work of God starting to move within the hearts of people, it's never this institutionalized thing where you say, okay, only on Thursdays as we come together, that's when the Spirit of God moves. It's as the Spirit of God moves in your heart, he's going to bring you to others that he's moving in their hearts as well, and that he's going to unite and knit our hearts together so that instead of saying, hey, what do you want to do tonight? I don't know, let's go bowling or let's go watch a movie. Well, you're going to say, let's pray together, right? How radical would that be? You hear news of, I don't know, something's going on in this church because they don't just want to hang out. They want to come and they want to pray Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. They're like, what's going on? So we want to pray together. And not only praying, but specifically intercessory prayer. And that's why, starting from next Sunday, before we start our Sunday worship, we're going to invite people to come, and we're going to specifically intercede on behalf of the people of God before we start our worship services. Now, this isn't just, hey, come together as a church because we want to pray. But I'm going to believe by faith that God is going to move within some of your hearts, that you have a burden, a gifting, and a passion to pray, more specifically to lift up intercessory prayers. And now I know that this might conflict with some of us who are serving on ministry teams. And if you really want to come and pray, then talk to your team leader ahead. But my whole goal of wanting to do this is not to gather as many people as possible to pray, but it's to gather people who really have a burden and a passion to intercede. So for me, even if it's just me and the Trinity, I'm okay with that. Or me and two or three other people, or I'm not even there, but it's the two or three other people that come and pray together, I'm completely okay with that. Because God is able to do more in the hearts of one or two people who are fully committed to his heart and his vision than 100 people gathering together half-heartedly. And so we're going to come, we're going to pray with one another, we're going to pray for one another. And another thing that we want to try to also do is we want people to be able to pray specifically for others to intercede on your behalf. And I would love to see us raise a team of intercessors, not only just coming to pray before service, to intercede before the people of God, but even as the Spirit of God is at work within the lives of God's people, then we want to encourage you, and we want to build this culture where you're going to respond not only within your own hearts, but you're going to respond by receiving ministry from others who are gifted, who are anointed, who are called to intercede on your behalf. And so we would love to raise up a team of intercessors who can stand with you to fight for the things that God is placing in your hearts. And then lastly, we want to do that through the biblical community. And that's why, for me, the summer life group, it's going to be so important, because it's not just us coming together to experience community, but it's coming together so that we're allowing the Holy Spirit of God to work in our lives. And as the Holy Spirit of God works in our lives, then we want God to say, send us. We want to say to God, send us. That in your power that we want to go together as your people to be a witness. So the one thing is this. Let's walk in God's presence, and let's walk in God's power. All throughout the summer, I'm going to be repeating this phrase over and over again, that we're going to walk with God's presence, and that we're going to walk in God's power. All right, let's stand together as we close out. Paul reminds us to be filled with the Spirit, to be full of the Holy Spirit of God. And he's writing this to the Christians that are living in the city of Ephesus. Right? He's writing to those who have professed to know Christ. And he's saying, you know Christ? Great. Now be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And I wonder if Paul was here with us today, that he would issue that challenge in some of our lives. Because some of us, do we know salvation through Christ? Yes. But are you walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you experiencing the fruit of the Spirit? Are you stewarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Are you being filled with the Holy Spirit of God so that when you, as you come before Him, that you're sensing that, yes, the Holy Spirit of God, that it makes a difference? That the Holy Spirit of God is leading you deeper into His truth, into His love. Holy Spirit of God is convicting you of your sins so that it's not just about the things that you've done wrong, but it's about the holiness of God and what He wants to do in you. It's the Holy Spirit of God that's reminding you of the resurrection power of Jesus that is at work in your life. So that even to people who says, are you crazy that you're willing to go and share the love of Christ? Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you see evidences in your life? Holy Spirit of God at work. And maybe for many of us, that's the missing equation. That just like these Christians in Ephesus, that even though we profess to know Christ, our lives, it doesn't reflect that. In fact, our lives, it reflects the culture. And Paul says, now, don't be filled with wine. Don't reflect the culture around you. But be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God? So that you experience and live in this extraordinary resurrection power. And if not, ask for it. The assumption here is that when Paul says be filled with the Holy Spirit, that if you're not, then you ask for it. Holy Spirit of God, come, fill me with your presence. Fill me with your power. Fill me with your heart. Fill me with the reality of who you are and point me to God the Father and remind me of God the Son and His work in my life. Holy Spirit of God, empower me so that when the people around me see my life, they're not impressed with me. But what they notice is that I'm with Jesus. And because I'm with Jesus, that in this resurrection power, that I'm able to heal, I'm able to declare blessings, I'm able to serve, I'm able to sacrifice with gladness. There is joy in my life that is not of this world. The reality of your presence that dwells in me. Now let me ask you, does that describe your life? Some of us, you've just been accumulating too many tools and it's just sitting in your closet. Now it's actually time to move. And it's actually time to live by faith. Holy Spirit, we come before you. We thank you for your presence that dwells in our lives. Holy Spirit of God, we ask that you will release the resurrection power of Jesus in us. Holy Spirit, come and fill us so that we will have more and more of you. Holy Spirit of God, place that desperation in our hearts. Because our lives, we don't want to reflect the culture. We don't want to reflect this world. Holy Spirit of God, come and lead us deeper into your truth. Holy Spirit of God, come, because we need your wisdom. We need your counsel. Holy Spirit, come, because we need your conviction. Convict us, God, of our sins. Holy Spirit, come, fill us. Holy Spirit, come, renew us. And empower us to live in your glory. We thank you, God. We thank you, God. Yes. So as we close out, can I just invite you, just in your own way, can you just lift up that prayer, even as Apostle Paul says, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Just ask him to come and to fill your hearts, to fill your lives, to lead you deeper into his presence and to empower you with his power. So let's pray for that together. And then after a little bit, we'll close up. Okay, let's do that together.